Let us now give ear to Jeremias, who foretells a new and unheard of wonder, while he ardently desires and confidently promises the coming of him whose presence he may not behold. God has created a new thing on the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Who is this woman, and who is this man? And if a man, how is he encompassed by a woman? Can a man, said Nicodemus, return to his mother's womb and be born again? I turn for my answer to the virgin's conception and childbearing, yet even there, among the many new and wonderful mysteries that meet the consideration of the diligent inquirer, this which the prophet here proposes will excite admiration. There is seen, length abbreviated, width straightened, height lowered, depth filled up. There we behold light withholding its rays, the Word an infant, the living water athirst, him who is the bread of heaven suffering hunger. Attend and see how omnipotence is ruled, wisdom instructed, power sustained, the God who rejoices, the angels is become a babe at the breast. He who consoles the afflicted lies weeping in a manger. Attend and see how joy is made sorrowful, strength becomes weakness, life death. But what is equally wonderful, that sorrow gives joy, that weakness imparts strength, that death restores life. Who does not see that I have found what I sought, and that we behold a woman encompassing a man, when we see Mary enclosing in her womb Jesus, the man-God? For I may call Jesus a man not only when he was proclaimed a prophet mighty in work and word, but also when his tender infant limbs lay in the womb of his mother and gently nestled on her bosom. Jesus, then, was a man even before his birth, not in age, but in wisdom, not in strength of body, but in vigor of mind, not by the development of his members, but by the perfection of his intelligence. For the wisdom of Jesus was as great at his conception as at his birth, when he was a child as when he was a perfect man. Whether hidden in the womb or weeping in the manger, whether a boy among the doctors or teaching the people in perfect manhood, he was ever equally full of the Holy Ghost. There was no moment of his human life when that plenitude of the Holy Spirit which he received at his conception suffered either diminution or augmentation. From the first he was perfect. From the first he was full of the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of the spirit of counsel and fortitude, of the spirit of knowledge and piety, and of the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Yet be not surprised if you read elsewhere, "And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men." What is here said of wisdom and grace must be understood not of their essence, but of their outward appearance. That is to say, that our Lord never acquired what he did not before possess, but that he seemed to acquire it when he willed it to appear. You, O Christian soul, advance not when and as you would. You find your progress apparently checked, your life at the disposal of another. But the child Jesus, who guides your life, regulated also his own. When he would, and on what occasion he appeared wise. When and as he willed, more wise, and as he willed, most wise, though all the while he never was aught but sublimest wisdom. In like manner, though he was ever full of all the grace which it was fitting he should have before God and men, according as he judged proper, he showed now more, now less, according to the merits of the observers, or as he knew their spiritual needs required it. It is evident, therefore, that if in the bodily development Jesus did not always appear a man, his mind was ever fully developed. But let us see if Isaias, who above explained the new flowers on Aaron's rod, has not also brought light to bear on this new thing of Jeremias. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." Here for the woman we have a virgin. What does he say of the man? "And his name shall be called Emmanuel," that is, God with us. Therefore, the woman encompassing a man is the virgin conceiving the Son of God. How stupendous this very miracle wrought in a virgin and from a virgin's nature, a miracle which so many other miracles had foreshadowed, so many oracles proclaimed. The spirit of the prophets was ever the same. through at different times and in different ways, it was not in a different spirit that they foresaw and predicted the same truth. What is shown by Moses' burning bush, by Aaron's flowering rod, by Gideon's dew and fleece, is clearly spoken of by Solomon in the valiant woman and her price, more clearly by Jeremias in the woman and the man, more plainly by Isaiah in the virgin and Emmanuel. To Gabriel it was reserved to point her out by his salutation, for of her the evangelist says, "The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin espoused to Joseph." To a virgin espoused. Why espoused? In order that Joseph, by carefully studying her life and conversion, might be a most faithful witness to her purity. For it was intolerable that any slur should be cast on the mother of God. But could not God have given some sign which would have preserved his own birth from infamy and his mother honor from suspicion? Undoubtedly he could, but not without discovering to the devil what he had revealed to men. And it was necessary that this secret of God's counsel should for a time be concealed from the prince of this world. Not that God had any obstacle to fear from the devil, had he chosen to make his operations manifest, but because he acts not only powerfully, but wisely in all that he does, and preserves an exquisite order in all his works, observing the fitting times and circumstances for their performance. Therefore, in this glorious work of our redemption, he likewise wished to show forth his wisdom as well as his power. He could have accomplished it by other means, and he willed to reconcile man to himself by the same means and in the same order as he knew man had fallen. As the devil had first deceived the woman, then overcome the man by the woman, so he was to be deceived by a woman, a virgin, and afterwards be openly attacked and conquered by the man, Christ. Thus, by a device of infinite compassion, God laid bare the fraud of malice. The power of Christ broke the strength of the evil one, and the might and wisdom of God confounded the devil's malice and craft. It was necessary, then, that Mary should be espoused to Joseph, in order that what was holy might be concealed from the unholy, that the virginity of Mary might be proved to her spouse, and that the virgin might be preserved from suspicion and her reputation protected. What more wise? What more worthy of divine providence? But it is written, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing publicly to expose her, had a mind to put her away privately. Truly, because he was just, he would not expose her publicly. For as he would not have been just had he countenanced one that was guilty, neither would he have been just if he had condemned one whose innocence he had proved. Since then, he was just and unwilling to expose her. Why had he the mind to put her away? I give you on this point not my own opinion, but that of the fathers. Joseph's reason was the same as Peter's when he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that of the centurion when he exclaimed, "I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof." Joseph looked upon himself as a sinner and as unworthy to entertain one in whom he beheld a superhuman dignity. He beheld with awe in the Virgin Mother a certain sign of the divine presence, and as he could not penetrate the mystery, he wished to put her away. Peter was struck with awe at the greatness of Christ's power, the centurion by the majesty of his presence, and Joseph was naturally afraid at the novelty and splendor of the miracle and the depth of the mystery. We need not wonder that he thought himself unworthy of the society of such a virgin when we hear the holy Elizabeth exclaim with fear and trembling, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" But if, on the other hand, any believe that Joseph suspected Mary, this very doubt of his was necessary and merited to be dispelled by divine intervention. For it is written, "But while he thought on these things," that is, the putting her away privately, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in his sleep, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For the above question, therefore, Mary was espoused to Joseph." What are we to think of the dignity of Joseph, who deserved to be called and to be regarded as the father of our Savior? We may draw a parallel between him and the great patriarch. As the first Joseph was by the envy of his brothers sold and sent into Egypt, The second Joseph fled into Egypt with Christ to escape the envy of Herod. The chaste patriarch remained faithful to his master, despite the evil suggestions of his mistress. Saint Joseph, recognizing his wife, the Virgin Mother of his Lord, guarded her with the utmost fidelity and chastity. To the Joseph of old was given interpretation of dreams, to the new Joseph a share in heavenly secrets. His predecessor kept a store of corn, not for himself, but for the whole nation. Our Joseph received the living bread from heaven, that he might preserve it for his own salvation and that of all the world. A good and faithful servant was the Joseph to whom Mary, the mother of the Savior, was espoused. A faithful and prudent servant whom our Lord chose for the comfort of his mother and the nurse of his own childhood, as well as the only and most trustworthy cooperator in the divine design. We read in this place that he was of the house of David. Yea, truly was this our Joseph descended from royal stock, a man of noble race and yet nobler mind, the son of David, in nothing degenerating from the nobility of David his father. He was son of David less by kinship of blood than by inheritance of faith, of devotion, and of holiness of life, a man whom, like another David, God found according to his own heart, and to whom he entrusted his most precious secret, to whom, as to David, he made manifest the uncertain and hidden things of his wisdom, and to whom he revealed a mystery hidden from the great ones of the world. To Joseph it was given to behold him whom many kings and prophets had desired to see and had not seen, to hear and had not heard, and not only was he allowed to behold him and listen to his words, but he might bear Jesus in his arm, guide his steps, embrace and caress him, feed and protect him. It is also supposed that Mary was of the same house of David, otherwise she would not have not been espoused to a man of that house. Both, then, were of the royal race, but in Mary was fulfilled the truth which the Lord swore unto David. In Joseph we have the witness of its fulfillment. The verse concludes with the words, "And the virgin's name was Mary." We will dwell a while on this name, which is, rightly interpreted, Star of the Sea, and is therefore admirably appropriate to the Virgin Mother. Fitly is she compared to a star, which is giving forth its light, suffers no waning, since she brought forth her son without stain to her virginity. As the ray of the star lessens not its brightness, so the son of Mary detracted in no way from her integrity. She is therefore that glorious star which arose from Jacob, and which casts its radiance over the whole world. The star whose splendor rejoices heaven, terrifies hell, and sheds its mild and beneficent influence on the poor exiles of earth. She is truly the star which, being placed over this world's tempestuous sea, shines forth by the luster of her merits and example. O you, who find yourself tossed about by the storms of life, turn not your eyes from the brightness of this star. If you would not be overwhelmed by its boisterous waves, if the winds and temptations rise, if you fall among the rocks of tribulations, look up at the star. Call on Mary. If anger, covetousness, or other passions beat on the vessel of your soul, look up to Mary. If you begin to sink in the gulf of melancholy and despair, think on Mary. In dangers, in distress, in perplexities, think on Mary. Call on Mary. Let her not depart from your lips, let her not depart from your heart, and that you may win the suffrage of her prayers, never depart from the example of her life. Following her, you will never go astray. When you implore her aid, you will never yield to despair. Thinking on her, you will not err. Under her patronage, you will never wander. Beneath her protection, you will not fear. She, being your guide, will not weary. If she be your propitious star, you will arrive safely in the port, and experience for yourself the truth of the words, "And the virgin's name was Mary." And let us not turn too rapidly from the brightness of this transcendent luminary, for in the words of the apostles, it is good for us to be here. Let us then gaze in silent contemplation on which words are powerless to explain. Thus shall we repair our spiritual powers and be enabled to consider more fervently the points that follow. This has been a production of Alleluia Audiobooks. For more Catholic audiobooks, homilies, spiritual conferences, please visit us at alleluiaaudiobooks.com or Google Alleluia Audiobooks. This is the first of a 2-CD collection of St. Bernard's Advent homilies. This CD is free to copy, but we do ask that you do not alter the original audio. Thank you, and God bless.